Well, good morning, beloved. It's good to be with you. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving with family and friends, and more importantly, just giving thanks to the Lord who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time as we worship Him through the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, we do thank you for the tremendous grace that it is to gather together as a body of believers and worship you. And as we do so, we pray for your divine enablement, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and truth and in a manner that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Please help us to block out all of the distractions of life that would so like to press in and rob us of this time. Help us not to be robbed of this grace. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was the psalmist in Psalm 139 that asks this rhetorical question, a couple of them, and then answers it himself, where he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, Hades, the abode of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Well, as we head into the Christmas Advent season and begin to focus specifically on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to lay a foundation this morning here first for those sermons, those upcoming sermons that are coming in the month of December. And I'd like to do so with this basic premise right here. Our God is a God who is near to his people. Our God is a God who is near to his people. And our text this morning, at least the part I'm going to preach from, is really just 20 words, 20 simple words with huge ramifications. He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. And if I do my job right here this morning, you will hopefully have that portion of Scripture pretty much memorized by the end of our time together. Well, it's a very common thing in most people's mind to think that God is merely transcendent, far away. He's way up there. I can remember being a very young boy in my bedroom and looking out the window into our backyard and looking up at the stars and thinking, is that where God is? God's way up there, way far away. And most people think like that, I think. It's the deistic view that says God is the heavenly clockmaker that wound up his creation and set it in motion to tick down. And while it's ticking, the clockmaker just sits back and he has nothing to do with his creation. The natural laws have been set in place. He has no involvement, no interceding as it just ticks down. But that view is wrong and it's completely unbiblical. For he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. He is as near to you as if you were the only person in the entire world. And the fact that he is that near to you doesn't make him any further away from anybody else. Think on that for a little bit. So this morning, I'd like to do three things with our time together. Three things in this sermon as we lay this foundation. First, I'd like to show you how the nearness of God is taught in the scriptures, how we are taught about God being near. Secondly, I would like to address those who are here who may not know God personally. And then thirdly, I'd like to address those who do know God personally. So those three things for our goal this morning. So let's start with number one. How does the Bible teach us about the nearness of God? How does it do it? Well, primarily, it does it through stories, through firsthand accounts of men and women who experience what we call a Christophany, a literal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a manifestation of God. And they were written down, these firsthand accounts, for our consideration, for our hearing. So let me show you what I mean. We'll start with a young man in the Old Testament who, at this point in his life, really epitomizes the proverb that says, the way of the transgressor is hard. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat, and he's a thief. He's not a very nice young man at all. And at this point in his life, really the only person alive that likes him, even remotely, is his mom. He's deceived his brother twice now. He's stolen his brother's birthright. He's stolen his brother's firstborn blessing. And now this young man has to literally run and flee for his life to his uncle's home across the desert so that his brother, his blood brother, doesn't kill him. He's reaping what he's sown. So off he goes, traveling by day, walking all the way, perhaps a week's journey or more. And when night comes, he lays down on the desert floor. He pulls up a rock for his pillow, and he falls asleep. And this liar, this cheat, this deceiver, this selfish, spoiled brat sleeps. And while he's asleep, he has a dream. I'm going to pick up at Genesis 28, verse 12. And the Word of God says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Jacob literally thought he found on earth the house of God, the gates of heaven. The Lord was with Jacob, this liar, this cheat, this deceiver. and we see the grace of God with this young man in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. And we read that account, and we must confirm what the scriptures say. He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Another story, another account. Let's go to a different part of the desert now. Not that far away, where we see an 80-year-old man walking along. He's shepherding a few sheep when he sees a bush on fire. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. There's something different about this scene. So he heads over there, and as he approaches the burning bush, he hears a voice. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 3 now. And the voice says this, "Moses, Moses." And then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What place is holy ground? Where is this place in the desert? The Lord was with a liar, a deceiver, and a cheat. And now the Lord is visiting a murderer in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert. And what we begin to see and learn is that it's not just Jacob, and it's not just Moses. He is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Let's shift our story again as we look at this time at a boy. A boy. He doesn't live with his mom and dad. He lives with an old man. And he doesn't live in a house. He lives in a church. But it isn't a church like this one with walls. It's a nomadic church. It's basically a tent. And it's nighttime. It's the darkest and quietest time of the night. And this boy hears his name. And he gets up. And he runs to the bedroom of the old man and says, "Here I am, for you called me." And the old man was awakened by the boy and said, "I didn't call you. Lie down." So the boy lies down again. A couple minutes go by. "Samuel." So the boy gets up, goes to the bedroom of the old man and says, "Here I am, for you called me." "I did not call you, my son," as we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. "Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose, and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling this young man. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went, and he laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Tell me, where did you sleep last night? I know where you slept last night. You slept where you always sleep, in God's presence. You've never slept anywhere else in your entire life. How do I know this? Based on the authority of Scripture. For he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. And it's not just in desert places, and it's not just in quiet places that God visits and makes himself known to us. It's in busy places. It's in the Old Testament temple where people were coming in and people were going out, and live animals were coming in and dead animals were going out. Sacrifices were happening. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. He was sitting upon a throne. He was high. He was lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. And each of the seraphim had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one of the seraphim called to the other of the seraphims, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Where is God? Is he simply transcendent? Is he only high and lifted up? Or has he drawn near? Scripture says he has drawn near. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how the Bible teaches us about the nearness of God. Story after account after account after story. Now, I have something to say to those of you who do not know the Lord personally. And it is not my intention to be offensive, but it is my intention to be a truth speaker this morning, because that is my job. The last time you took the Lord's name in vain, the last time you stole something, the last time you were angry at a person, the last time you looked on another human being lustfully, the last time you treated a Sunday like it was a Saturday, you did it in the very presence of God. You are never out of his hearing. You are never out of his sight. You are never out of his presence, and yet you dared to break his law directly in his face. You are not a failure. You are not ignorant. You are not stupid. You are a rebel. You are a sinner. And God is kind, and God is patient, and he is long-suffering, and he gave you breath, and he is giving you breath right now, and he gave you a heart that is beating right now as I speak, and he's been good to you, and he's been kind to you, and that kindness, Scripture says, is designed specifically to draw you so gently into repentance and to embrace his kindness in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But up until now, you've been indifferent and you've been resistant to him. And up until now, you've lived your entire life in his presence, and you haven't cared. You can't deceive him. You can't fool him. Hypocrisy is seen by God We can fool people. We can fake the funk at church. We can put on our masks with people, but we cannot do it with God. He sees everything. If what you say and what you do on a Friday night is vastly different than what you say and what you do on a Sunday morning, God sees your thoughts, your deeds, everything about you is an open book to Him. Everything in whose presence you live and move and have your being. And you can take the fool's path. You can say to yourself and to others, oh, I don't believe in God anyway. But your conscience contradicts you on the inside. And the bottom line is this. You, just like everyone else in this room, at one point in their life, have offended and provoked a holy God. By your sin, and you have made yourself His enemy. That's what Scripture teaches. That's the bad news. And it is bad news. But here's the good news. He is not far from each one of us. For in Him, we live and we move and we have our being. And today can be a day of salvation. For you, if you will repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is closer to you right now, as I speak, than the person who is sitting next to you. And if you seek Him, Scripture says, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart. He isn't just in the desert with Jacob or with Moses or with Samuel or with Isaiah. He's right here with you right now. Who was it that Jacob saw in his dream? Who was the ladder that stretched between heaven and earth, bridging the gap between the two? It was the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus told Nathanael that he would see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is what Jesus liked to call Himself. Nathanael knew his Bible. He knew what Jesus was referencing when He spoke of Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the ladder. He is the bridge, and He carries more than just angels. He carries men and women. Who did you meet at the burning bush, Moses? Who was that? The I Am? Didn't somebody else say those words? I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody goes to the Father but by me. That's the I Am. Moses met Jesus. Who was it in the bedroom calling out the name of Samuel in the middle of the night? It was Jesus. Who did Isaiah see in the temple when the veil was pulled back in his incarnate glory, pre-incarnate glory? It was Jesus, just as John wrote about Him. And we could keep going, couldn't we? We could talk about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and how three were thrown into the furnace, but there were four. We could talk about Joshua, how he saw Jesus before the battle. We could talk about how Jesus was placed into the womb of a virgin. John 1, verse 14. And how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and how we beheld His glory because He became Emmanuel, God with us. And He died on a cross, and He was raised on the third day, and He still dwells amongst us now. For it was Him that said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. For lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He can't get any closer than that. So that's how the Bible teaches the nearness of God. And those were a few words for those who don't know the Lord. And now I'd like to finish up with a word to those here who do know the Lord. And the rest of you can continue to listen in. It was Professor John Murray. Don't know if you've ever read anything from John Murray, Scottish Reformed theologian, professor, helped found Westminster back in the day when it was a great seminary. John Murray, he's difficult to read. But if you do read any of his material, this is an idea that John Murray owned. He loved this thought. And here's a quote that I grabbed from him. He said, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness." Think about that. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. It's what drives godly behavior in the Christian. It's what gives obedient living its strength, its pulse. Fearing God. And the fear of God is knowing that He is not far from each one of us. For in Him, we live and we move and we have our being. And that thought and that conviction alone will change your life if taken to heart. How would our lives be changed if we lived with the constant conviction and understanding that He is not far from each one of us? It was Spurgeon that said, "You can pray without ceasing because God is there without ceasing." And that thought, this omnipresence of God should fill the regenerate believer with peace. That God is always with you, He is for you, and nothing can touch you without His expressed permission. When you and I feel like we're in trouble, when we're stressed, when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling vulnerable and scared, help isn't on the way. Help is already with you. He's already there. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And what we learn from Scripture is that fear drives out fear. Godly fear drives out every other kind of fear. If a man or woman fears God correctly, you will fear nothing else. Why? Because he is not far from each one of us. Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. Lastly, believer, let me just for a moment talk about your death. Your death. Now, you may not have a death. Isn't that a great thought? That's a great thought. You may not die, depending upon the Lord's schedule. But let's assume for the moment that you will die. Death can be the biggest bully that there is on the block of life. Nothing intimidates and instills more fear in more people than their mortality. The idea that we will physically die. Where are you going to die? When are you going to die? How are you going to die? Who will be with you when you die? And if death is something that intimidates and scares you, like it does most people, let me give you these words from Holy Scripture that's found in the 23rd Psalm that you've heard many times, but I don't know if you've placed it into this context that we're talking about this morning. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He is with us. We will go from the Lord's immediate presence into his immediate presence upon death. And even in our death, what we find is that he is not far from each one of us. And it is in him that we live and move and have our being. So my counsel this morning to the believer is this. If you find yourself fearing, it doesn't matter what it is other than God, might I suggest that you work harder on fearing the one who deserves our fear, the respect, the awe. And watch the other things of this world grow strangely dim, including our fear. For he is not far from each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Emmanuel, the God who is with us. We thank you for the peace that you give to us and knowing that you are always with us. Please help us to practice that presence until we are finally home with you. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.